By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Well, good afternoon to you. I live about 5 minutes' walk from Elephant Castle, the shopping centre, and in case you don't know what that looks like, I've printed off a picture which is far too small for any of you to see, so that's about utterly useless. But if you know anything about Elephant Castle shopping centre, it's disgusting, it's an architectural disaster. Ever since it was constructed in the 1960s, people have hated it, and it is indeed a pretty ugly building. It has its uses, I have to say. There is for cheap cards, it's where I get all my cards. If you ever get a card from me, it would have been bought at Elephant Castle. Cheap shoes for your children. There's a, what do you call it, Clark's outlet store, and very cheap food, and some of it's edible. So it has its uses, but it is pretty horrible. It has this sort of calcium thing pouring down it. But those of you in the building industry may well know, it's, along with the rest of Elephant Castle, about to be pulled down. And have a lot of money spent. I think land lease, I can't remember such things, have bought it for 80 million. Next year it gets knocked down and is turned into a new campus for University of Arts London and a cinema and wildly expensive housing, no doubt. So the shopholders of Elephant and Castle Shopping Centre have, it's fair to say, in the last few years, allowed their shops to go to rack and ruin. What was once horrible really is now pretty unpleasant to wander around. But fair enough. Why would you spend thousands on a shop refit when you know in 2018 the whole thing's being pulled down? Why would you repaint when you know you're just throwing money away because you've all got to get out in 12 months' time? That would be a colossal waste of your money, of your labours, of your efforts. And you come to a passage such as this, and it's just a reminder that the Christian is one who knows this world is not our home. The Christian knows it's going. This world is passing away. That we may survive it in one sense. We may live our 80 years, maybe it is now. But then we'll go. And this world will go eventually. So to redecorate everything in our lives here, to invest everything here, is ridiculous. It's a stupid logic. It is a waste of our time and resources to invest everything into this world. By faith, we need to look forward. And Hebrews 11 will put that point very strongly. If you're joining us, we're spending a month just in this chapter then. The book of Hebrews as a whole, it's a sermon delivered to Christians who are, well, they're retreating a little bit. End of chapter 10, he would say, don't draw back from your faith. But it's understandable because there's persecution taking place. Some are losing their property. Some are being imprisoned. Many of the Christian believers are experiencing shame for their faith. And so they're saying, well, is it worth it? And I could be more comfortable now if I draw back and take the Christian thing a little less seriously. That's the issue really taking place. But the writer says, don't do that. Have faith. And chapter 11 says, here is what faith looks like. It is an active trust in a certain promise about an unseen future. That's the faith of chapter 11. It's an active trust. We do stuff in a certain promise, because you can trust God, about an unseen future. And so faith does stuff. It trusts in the promises of God, and that shapes each and every day of how the Christian lives. That's chapter 11. Now we're just looking at a little bit of just these nine verses really today, verses 8 to 16 about Abraham and Sarah and one or two of their offspring. There's more detail on the sheet than really makes sense, but it just made sense to me. So run with me and just indulge me as I take you through it a little bit. So two little things to say, then three little things to take home, I guess. It goes a bit like this then. So first, Abraham trusted God's promise, and so he went. Promise is quite a big word, we'll come to that. Let me read verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Now, if you read Genesis 12, it is quite a big ask. God says to Abraham, as he is then, leave the country of your family, of your fathers, of your forefathers, pack up everything and go. Where, Lord? I'll tell you later. That is quite a big ask. If you got a phone call this afternoon from, I don't know, a key client, or your boss comes in this afternoon and says, right, you need to go to the airport this evening. Pack up as many things as you can squeeze into your suitcases. Pack up your children into your suitcases. Pack up everything you can take and go to Heathrow Terminal 1. Why? Because you've got to go to another country. Where? I'm not telling you. That's quite a big ask, isn't it? You might say, no, Abraham went. He did go. Why? Because he had a promise. It's a wonderful promise. If you read it in Genesis chapter 12, that Abraham would be the father of this enormous nation, that God would give them a bounteous promised land to live in, that they would be greatly blessed, they'd be a blessing to others. Those are the four elements of it, a nation, a land to live, a blessed people, a blessing to others. It's a wonderful promise. And that, you see, is really what underpins all the action here. So I've put it in bold. It's a bit naughty to do that to the Bible, but you can when you're printing it out. It's okay. Don't do it to your Bibles at home. But you see, promised, verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land. All these people had a promise. Verse 11, Sarah acted because of the promise. All the descendants, verse 13, acted because of a promise. If you have a wonderful promise from someone you trust, you can act on it. So verse 9, Abraham went, and by faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Now, I don't know how you feel about living in a tent. I've had some pretty grim experiences of camping. Grim climactic conditions, shoddy equipment, moaning tent mates, and that's not great. You can live in a tent for a while. That's okay. You can live in a tent for a few days or a few nights, is more to the point, or even a week, as long as you know you're going home. Or you can do the trade. So you may have been this. We certainly there have been years in our family where we've done the trade. Okay, this week, well, we're all going camping. And it is in Devon, and the weather isn't great. But it's cheap. And that means that come the summer, we can have two nice weeks in Italy. We're happy with that sort of trade. And we'll be happy then. Yes, we will. But people will make that trade. And you can sit in the rain and think, it better be nice in the summer in Italy. But you can make the trade. You can endure the sort of rain, leaking, moaning for a week. If you know that you've traded, the great holiday is to come. You can do that. And that's what Abraham is doing here. He can live in a tent because, verse 10, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. It becomes clear in the rest of the book of Hebrews, that city with foundations is talking about heaven. It's the same as the heavenly country referred to in verse 16, or the heavenly city of chapter 13. Abraham knew he was looking forward to something quite wonderful. And there is a difference, isn't it? A tent and a city. A tent doesn't have foundations. You may have a super-duper tent with which springs into life almost by itself, but you peg it down. But that's the best it gets. A city with foundations, i.e. something which is stable, is going to last. A city whose architect and builder is God. Now, this prompted me to look on the internet, and I googled how to choose an architect. Now, I'm not sure we've got any architects with us today. The architects are in absence, so we can be rude about them. But if one says, you read these articles from the Telegraph and Guardian and various newspapers, how do you choose your architect? And, well, you should know better than me, anyone in the property industry. How do you choose an architect, Peter?
We usually have a panel.
Oh, don't be boring.
Most creative.
Yeah. Okay. In essence, these articles told me, that's not the answer I was looking for. These articles told me, you basically just look at their track record and their fees. And those are the two things. And then you get them together and you work out their designs. It comes later. This was more sort of for home extensions rather than rebuilding Elephant and Castle, I think. What do you want in an architect? You want someone who's got a proven record of delivering. And so God says, I'm building a city for my people. You can trust me. His promises do come true. You can trust him. Abraham looked up and trusted the one who created the universe and thought, okay, I can trust this one. So Abraham trusted God's promise. That's how he was able to go. It's a pretty big request. Go. Leave everything you're familiar with. But he did the maths and said, no, I can trust this God and his promise. Sarah is similar, verses 11 and 12. Sarah trusted God's promise and conceived, verse 11. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, Abraham, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Now again, if you read the accounts in early Genesis, Sarah's 90 when God says, you're going to have a baby, and Abraham's 100. And so at first, Sarah just laughs and says, you are joking. But then God says, no, seriously, I'm going to make you do this. It happens by faith. Not that faith is some 4th century BC Viagra that allows you to magically perform age 90 and 100. So I don't mean to be uncouth or anything. But it's trust in a promise. God has said, you will do this. This will happen. Okay, it's exceedingly unlikely. But you've said it, Lord. So, okay. I mean, the writer really makes his point. Abraham, verse 12, was as good as dead. No, I don't need to say that to everyone you meet who's age 100. Well, you're as good as dead. But they kind of are. Well, they're well on their way. But he's saying that this man he's 100 years old and his wife's 90. And God said, you'll have a baby. Seriously. I mean, I don't want to be uncouth about it. But can you imagine when they decide to trust this promise and it's New Year's Eve in the year, whatever it is, 4015 BC, it's New Year's Eve and they're with some friends and they say, well, I'm sorry, it's 9 o'clock and we're going up. What are you going up? Aren't you singing in the New Year? No, we've got something to do. What do you mean you've got something to do? Well, we're trying for a baby. What are you talking about? None of us have done that for 50 years. And then it was only once every 12 months. What are you talking about? We're going to try for a baby. In fact, we're going to have a baby. Very unlikely. But God has promised. And so what happened? Well, descendants came as numerous as the stars. There are a lot of them. And as countless as the sand on the seashore. There are a lot of grains. And Abraham had a lot of descendants. God kept this promise. Because he always keeps his promises. Sarah trusted God's promise and she conceived. So three little things flow from that, I'd suggest. Live like a stranger, long for a better country, look up. To look forward. First then, live like a stranger. Verse 13, all these people, all the descendants that have been spoken of, all these early believers, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham and Sarah, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They didn't get it, what they were promised. That is a very striking aspect of biblical faith. The same as is quoted at the end of the chapter, verses 39 and 40. All were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. The truth of the Christian faith is that the best is yet to come. And we don't get everything now. One of the most common problems in a Christian church, or it'll go wrong, is when people try to grasp in this world what God promises for the next. If you try to grasp in this world everything you want, all your security, all good stuff now, rather than trust for the next, you'll fall. That's not faith. You can't survive as a Christian that way. See, the world around us says, essentially, we need to build heaven here. We need to build heaven here in my lifetime. And I need to build heaven for me because there's nothing else. Whereas the Christian can say, I don't need to build heaven here because I know that it's better what is coming next. I don't have to invest everything. I don't have to invest my life in accumulating whatever it is you want to accumulate. Mountains of money, a buff body, steamy sex, terrific travel, whatever it is. I don't need to get all those things now. God has promised better in the future. He's promised paradise. But if you lose transcendence, if you lose God, then you do try and build heaven here for yourself. That's just how it works. And you may see that in your own life. You certainly see it in the lives of people around. So live like a stranger in this world. This world is not home. Similarly, I guess, is long for the better country. Verse 15. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they'd have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's prepared a city for them. So it's not that they were looking backwards. Abraham, his descendants, didn't constantly think, oh, it was better then, wasn't it? It's quite easy to do that as a Christian. You may or may not remember the time you became a Christian, but think, oh, maybe life was easier then. Certainly on the occasions now, probably twice a year, I'll meet up with university peers for a dinner in London, and I look around the room and think, oh yeah, look, they were all my peers. I'm sure I was as intelligent and as able as them. Maybe I'm deluding myself. But they're all earning quite a lot more money than me now. Their houses are quite big where they live now. And green. The gap between me and them seems to grow every year. And it's easy to think, oh, I wonder. Well, those decisions I made, were they the right ones? It's not hard to live that way. But these believers didn't do that. They didn't look backwards. They kept looking forwards. Verse 16, they were longing for a better country. And therefore, this is a very striking phrase, I think. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. I think that means that it is possible for God to look down upon some who call themselves Christians and say, I'm ashamed of them. I'm a bit embarrassed, says the Lord, that person calls himself a Christian. Because they're obsessed with this world. And it's a bit embarrassing that Christians call themselves Christians when they're obsessed with this world. But by contrast, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, the Lord says, I am not ashamed of them. I am delighted that they bear my name as a believer in the living God. I'm delighted. I'm really proud that whatever it is in the, you know, for us today, God looks down and says, I am not ashamed that Peter and Phil and Henry are mine and bear the name Christian. I am not ashamed of them. I am delighted with them. Why? Because they're looking forward. God is not ashamed of people who are looking forward. He's very pleased with them. You've got to long for a better country. I don't know if you've heard the story of Charles Dutton, born in Baltimore in the 60s. Charles Dutton, and now famous, he has won 2 Tony Awards for being on the stage in Broadway, 2 Emmys for his work in TV. He now has a contract with HBO, stars in, directs, I forget what, the miniseries, multimillionaire, wildly successful. It's an interesting story. Charles Dutton grew up in, was born in Baltimore, Maryland in the States. Age 17, got into a fight and ended up killing a man. And so went to prison for manslaughter. And was there for 7 years. Yet while in prison, he finished his schooling. He did a degree. Quite unusual in the penitentiaries at the time. He got out after 7 years and went to Yale and did a master's in drama. And then went on to Broadway, got all his awards, and now is a multimillionaire. I read an interview with him after he got his first Tony Award for Broadway acting. He was asked, "But going back to your childhood, how did you make the remarkable transition from inmate who'd murdered to successful actor?" His response: "When in prison, unlike the other prisoners, I never decorated the walls of my cell." Do you see what he's saying? I never thought to myself, "I'm home. I best make the most of it. I never decorated the walls of my cell. I was fixated on what came next. And that's the Christian's attitude, or should be. I don't decorate the walls of my life here, because I'm not home. I invest in what's coming next. That matters much more. And if I start decorating, I'll become fixated on this and waste my time here. Long for the better country." That last little thing. You've got to look up to look forward. Those two go hand in hand. Verse 10. Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That is, Abraham is looking to the forward to the new creation because of the promise. Because of the one who's promised. If you're going to look forward in faith, you do have to look up to the one who makes promises. Those two go hand in hand. You only look forward effectively if you're looking up to the one who makes the promise. Because if you don't trust the promise that God makes, you won't look forward. You've got to look up to look forward. Those two, you can't really separate them out. They go hand in hand. I don't know if you've ever flown to another country where you don't speak the language, or you're a bit nervous about going there, and someone has arranged to meet you. Maybe it's something as a sort of preacher or something that you end up in this scenario a few times. It is a little unsettling. So I've flown to the UAE and said, "Oh, you'll meet David, a man I've only ever spoken to once on the phone for about 10 minutes. And you think, "Oh, okay, that'll probably be all right. But I don't really know who he is. You know, I've flown into Nicaragua and my contact, and I don't speak any Spanish. My contact was a friend of a friend." And you think, "It'll probably be all right." But it is when you get towards the end of the flight, you think, maybe a phone number would have been a good idea, just to make sure it happened. gone into Israel to try and meet a Palestinian. And they say, "Who are you meeting?" And you say, "This guy, is he Israeli or Palestinian?" That makes you feel slightly nervous at times. But if you have real knowledge of the person you're going to meet, that does help. You're much less nervous. So last year, I flew into Rwanda. It's all right. It's an English-speaking country, kind of. Lots of English spoken. But if you ever go there, it is slightly aggressive at the airport. It's a military regime, and they're a bit sort of bayonet happy in the airport, and ask you sort of lots of fairly angry questions. They divide men and women when it comes to receiving your visas, and they treat you differently. It's a bit off-putting. But there I was flying in to be collected by a guy I know well, a friend I've known for years, who who I speak to on Skype, some regularity, who I chatted to the day before and told me what to expect and told me he'd be there the other side. Well, you feel a bit easier about that. There is someone here who's going to get me through. Much less stressful. See, the person who makes the promise, that does really affect how you feel. When you know that God is making a promise and he's trustworthy, that does make a difference. When Abraham was told to go, where? Not telling you. That is pretty unbearable. Unless the one who tells you, who says, I will be with you, and has shown that they're utterly trustworthy. You get to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, and the writer has spent, or the preacher has spent, 10 chapters showing why Jesus Christ is trustworthy. We have him, Jesus Christ, the image is invisible God, coming down to earth to suffer death and judgment so that we can look forward to heaven and glory. Oh, I can trust him. He really is trustworthy. You and I, we don't deserve the heavenly country, the heavenly city. But Jesus will get us there. For a friend, I was looking at have you ever looked at this? The system, the Australian point system for getting a visa. It is amazing. It's amazing that you can go online and do it online now and work out if you're eligible or not. And all these different categories of what have you done? What are your skills? How old are you? The prime age, if you want to get in, is between 25 and 30. Younger than that, you're a bit of a doofus, apparently, and older than that, you're past it. So sorry, that's you and me and half the people in the room, at least. But the problem is the real trick, to hit the sweet spot, you need to be between 25 and 30 and have done 10 years in your industry. And if you really hit the sweet spot, to be a medic as well. So the best chance you've got of getting into Australia is to be a 25-year-old medic with 10 years experience. Which means you've got to be some sort of child prodigy. Anyway, but it's not like that getting into heaven, by the way. It's not a point system. You tick this and this and this. It really is as simple as Jesus has gone to heaven. He's there. And you get in if you trust him. You arrive at the border, as it were. Show us your list of why we should let you in. No, don't worry about that. I know him. Ah, you're fine. I've trusted him. Jesus is the pioneer who's gone ahead of us. He's made it to the top of the mountain, as it were. He looks back and says, come and join me, it's wonderful. Christians are going to a city that God has prepared for them. You couldn't ask for a better architect than God himself. His credentials really are pretty impressive. And so he says, here and now on planet Earth, you're not home. Don't decorate the walls of your life in this world. It's a tent. It'll rain on your tent and the decorations will be ruined. Look forward and trust the one who's promised you that heaven will be very wonderful. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, our prayer would be, would you grant us, would you grow in us this faith, this active trust in your certain promise about the unseen future? Would you grow that within us? Would we see you as utterly trustworthy and therefore shape our lives around your promises, not making this world home, but looking forward to a far better one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.